If you're new here tonight, we have been studying the first wives of Genesis. Last month we studied Eve, and this month we have Sarah. So I'd like you to take your Bibles, and would you turn to Genesis chapter 12 and take your little auction flyer and put it in your Bible as a marker right at Genesis chapter 12. And then, would you please turn all the way back in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. And then we should be ready with the two places that we're going to be reading as we start. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to kind of give you an outline of what we're going to study tonight, and then we'll go ahead and pray. The two scriptures that I want to read first are the first one, and this is one that I didn't tell you to turn to, and that's on purpose. First, I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, and I have it on the screen for you because I want us to read it in the New King James, and maybe many of you don't have that translation, so you can follow along with me on the slide. So Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." Now let's go ahead and read out of 1 Peter. Chapter 3, we're going to read verses 3 through 6. "Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." Let's go ahead and stop right there and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father in heaven, we pause before you, Lord. We bow our hearts before you. And Lord, as we study the person of Sarah that you have given us a record for, Lord, we just invite your spirit to be moving in our hearts, moving in our minds. Lord, we ask that you would protect us from the whisperings of the enemy that would accuse and that would twist your words in our minds. Lord, we pray that you would prepare us to receive something new from you, that we would just feel your touch and recognize your great love for us and your promises for us who believe, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for these ladies in our church fellowship that come out on a cold, dark February night to study your word so that they can honor you and they can please you with their lives. Lord, I pray that you would honor each one of them in their commitment, their sacrifice of time. Lord, I ask that you would make our time useful and profitable tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll trust that the Lord will do that for us. You'll see that we started off with two New Testament scriptures that mention Sarah. And, you know, each month when we come together and I just do this little teaching time and you have done your study guide, I always just really pray a lot and ask the Lord, what do you want us to talk about? What do you want us to focus on when we come together? Because what I bring here might be very, very different than what the Lord showed you in your time in the Word. And that's great because you have an opportunity to share in your table what the Lord has shown you. But this was extremely difficult for me because I wanted to do something else, but I felt like the Lord had impressed that we should spend our time looking at what the New Testament writers were impressed by the Holy Spirit to say about this Old Testament character. And so I've drawn three things from these two verses, the Hebrews verse and this 1 Peter verse, that I think that might be useful to us. The first point is that by faith, Sarah received strength to do the impossible because she judged God faithful. Number two, that the holy women in the past, like Sarah, were made beautiful by their gentle and quiet spirit because they put their hope in God. The words in red are words right out of these New Testament passages. And third, our third point for tonight will be that you too can be beautiful, like Princess Sarah, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Boy, if we need a boost in our faith tonight, to judge God faithful is the answer. And we can all improve our ability to hope in God, can't we? And to do what's right and not give way to fear. So those are the things that we're going to be talking about. A little bit of review from Genesis. I like numbers. And I thought it was kind of interesting as I looked at all the chapters in Genesis. Kind of want to give you a little bit of an overview. The first five chapters deal mostly with Adam and Eve and their descendants, okay, chapters 1 through 5. And then chapters 6 through 10 are Noah, the flood, and Noah's descendants. And then the whole rest of Genesis, chapters 11 through the end, through 50, all have to do with three generations of family: Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, and then Jacob. So Genesis is really kind of easy to outline that way, isn't it? And remember, we talked about last month, Genesis was written from the perspective of the Exodus. As the people were leaving Egypt, the Lord gave Moses this revelation so that they would know their history. They would know how they got to Egypt in the first place. They would know where the patriarchs come from. They would know God's purpose for their life. So as we look at Sarah, the very first reference we have to her is Genesis 11:29, where it says, "Abraham and Nahor are both married, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarai." That's the very first reference to Sarah, and the very last reference is in Genesis chapter 23, where it tells us that she lived to be 127 years old. Do you know that she's the only woman in the Bible that it tells us her age when she died? Probably this is, don't you think, I didn't really dig into it, but don't you think this is maybe the longest biography of any woman's life too in the scripture? I think we have more Bible real estate given to Sarah and to Abraham and Sarah as a married couple than anybody else that we have. The story of Abraham and Sarah, okay, and I want to tell you a couple things. Obviously, when they're introduced to us, Abraham's name is Abram, and Sarah's name is Sarai. I'm just going to call him Abraham and Sarah all the way through, okay? And it probably wouldn't have even been pronounced Sarah, but we're Americans, and that's how we say things. And so I'm just going to call him that. But Abraham and Sarah, as we look at this couple, it's a very, I think, tender and transparent peek into married life of the patriarchs. You know, the story is filled with adventure. It's filled with disappointments, heroism, compassion, prosperity, promises, and it's filled with a lot of faith. And I just kept trying to think the whole time I was studying through it, like you were, to remember they were real people like me. Or like friends of yours or somebody. They were just real people who had all the same struggles. That it's easy to think about Bible characters sometimes that, well, that was Moses. Moses is different than everybody else. But, you know, that was Abraham. That was Sarah. But they were just people like you and me. And so when we read about things, we can, I think, grab a hold of it and really say, you know, if the Lord did it for them, He can do that. He can respond to me in the same way. Okay, now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12, where you put your little marker in. And I'm going to apologize up front because I just feel like I have 12 weeks worth of teaching here that we're going to do in 30 minutes. And so if it doesn't make sense, I don't know what we're going to do. But we're just going to try our hardest. How do you condense these lives down into one sitting? You know, it's very, very difficult. But let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. And this is the calling of Abraham, okay? And these verses, the Lord says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal for God to say that to somebody. Since Abraham was called by God to be a great nation, that all the peoples of the earth would be blessed through, you know what? His wife was called along with him. Because when the Lord calls a man, he calls his wife right along with him. And so there was her life laid out for her. And I just want to kind of, I think a lot of you have done your study guide. You've read through this, but just in case you've just waltzed in here tonight and it's brand new, I want to take about 60 seconds just to kind of go through her life really quickly. Sarah started off in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, and the Lord called Abraham, and so they left and they stopped in Haran. The place called Haran. And we learn that Sarah was barren. She could not have children. And the Lord gave a similar promise to what we just read to Abraham six times, six distinct times. That was really thoughtful of him, because it's a big deal to leave your family and to go to a place that you don't know. So it was really great that the Lord gave that to Abraham over and over again. First, in the one that we just read in verse, in chapter 12 in Haran, then again in chapter 12 when they were in Shechem, again in chapter 13 when they were in Bethel. It just goes on and on. And after they went settled in Canaan, they had some little journeys that they took. There was a famine in Canaan, and so they went to Egypt to live for a while. We're going to talk about that. And then they came back, and they wandered around just a little bit. And eventually, the first son was born to the slave woman, Hagar, then was given the covenant of circumcision. Then Isaac was born, and I'm obviously condensing her life into 1 minute. And then Sarah ends up living until 127. Tonight, as we talk about her life, I just felt like the Lord, like I said, was impressing us to look at those things from the New Testament passage. And we are going to talk about a lot of marriage issues related to the life of Sarah. I understand that in this room, we're all in different places with regarding issues of marriage, aren't we? We may have some single women among us. We might have some divorced women. We might have some widows. We might have some very happily married. We might have some very unhappily married. I mean, that's just where we're all at. We're all in different places. And so I want to approach this just really tenderly and encourage each of us, wherever we're at as pertains to a married life, can we just grab the shield of faith right now and just kind of bring it up and say, Lord, speak to me, but protect my heart. Because we know that there's something to learn. God's word is good. And there's something to learn for us personally. There's maybe something to share for someone else, for a daughter, for a friend, or whatever. So we're just all going to put up our shield of faith, and we're going to enjoy what the Lord has to say to us about these things. Okay, so let's start with our first point. What I said was, in Hebrews, that verse teaches us that through Sarah, we can increase our faith, faith in our calling, faith in our marriage, faith in our God. I want to just read that verse one more time out of the New King James. And Andy, you can put it on the screen for us, so that we can see these highlighted passages. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And that is the key. I've just grabbed onto that phrase. She judged him faithful. Sarah received strength to do something impossible. How? Because she judged God faithful. Are you facing anything impossible in your life? Are you facing anything that you just would say, I don't know how I would ever do this? Well, this is a verse for us to be able to say, do I judge God faithful to me? Does he love me? Will he be faithful to me? Remember, we said Abraham had a calling from the Lord, and God confirmed it six times that he was going to make him into a great nation, that he was going to give him all this land that he could see, that all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. And so along comes Sarah as part of that promise. So here's what it meant for her. She had to leave her family and her friends. That was part of the calling. She had to be a pioneer in this land with no role model. No one had, like we said about Eve, remember we said there was no role model for her? Well, Sarah too, there was no role model. No one had ever been called to that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through them. So she really didn't have a track to run on there. Sarah was called to be lonely. She would not have female companionship because the place that they were going to were pagan people that she was not going to be able to fellowship. And so for her to come alongside with her husband in this calling, it meant some sacrifice for her. And I think being lonely was one thing. It meant that there would be a separation between her and even the kin that did come along. Abraham brought his nephew Lot, but there was, even with the family that came along, there was a separation because Lot was not honoring God with his life. And so Sarah was not able to have that fellowship with them. It meant for Sarah that she would have to trust God through Abraham for her provision, for her protection. And you know what? She said goodbye to a plan B, didn't she? By leaving her family, she said goodbye to that plan B that says, well, if this guy doesn't work out, I can always go back to mom and dad's. You know, that was gone now because that was part of her calling. And so she had to see herself in an all or nothing endeavor with Abraham. But most of all, the very thing that God promised to Abraham, which was, I'm going to make you into a great nation, was the very thing that Sarah could not do. She was barren. So here's the Lord giving her husband this calling and saying, I'm going to make you into a very great nation. And she can't do that. But we know, because the New Testament writer told us in Hebrews, in the hall of faith, that by faith, Sarah judged God faithful. So this woman learned. If she didn't know it at the beginning, and like I said, she was a real person. Did you know everything when you were 20? You know, she probably wasn't perfect. Well, we know she wasn't because we'll talk about some of that. But she learned to judge God faithful in her impossible situation. And so as we're thinking about some of the impossible situations that we might be facing right now in life, we need to grab a hold of that phrase and say, Lord, teach me, just like Sarah, to judge you faithful. I cannot possibly do what be in this place that you've put me in, or not put me in, that you've maybe allowed me to be in. I can't possibly do it. Just like Sarah, I'm barren here, but I judge you faithful. And if you have allowed me to be in this place, then it's got to be your power, your strength, your promise, your miracle that is going to come about in that. I think we've all had times in life where we have said, I can't do this. This is too hard. I'm over my head. I don't have what it takes. And so we really can identify with Sarah in this. So how did she judge God faithful? I don't know. She learned somehow. How do we judge God faithful? Well, I think of the passage that says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If we are going to judge God faithful in an impossible situation in our life, the very, very best thing that we can do is just devour his words and just suck them in and absorb them, because God's word says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And even in the word of God, I love how God's word gives us biographies or character pictures or whatever of people who have gone before us that have learned these things. And so we can read through something like Sarah and pick up things and say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to apply that, just like this situation of her judging God faithful. There's a few scriptures that I wrote down along these lines, and I'll just pass them out to you if this is something that maybe the Lord is ministering to you. Two of them are in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 32:17, and then also in 27. In verse 17, Jeremiah prayed to the Lord, and the destruction of Jerusalem was imminent. And he said, "Ah, sovereign God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." And maybe that's a good phrase for you tonight. Maybe that's something that you just want to go home and write on an index card or something and put on. Nothing is too hard for you. And then 10 verses later, the Lord turns around and speaks to Jeremiah. And he says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? So God spoke those very words back. He's like, you're right. Is anything too hard for me? And then we have right here in this account, Genesis 18:13-14, when God is for the last time telling Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child in a year. It says, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't that fascinating? It's just the exact same phrase in Jeremiah and in Genesis chapter 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So tonight, take confidence in the fact that it, just like it said in Jeremiah, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Nothing is too hard for me. And just kind of bring that to your bosom tonight. Our second point for tonight is through Sarah, we can learn to be beautiful by putting our hope in God and not giving way to fear. And I know it takes a little time for us to read this, but I want to read the 1 Peter passage again to you. 1 Peter 3:3-6. Peter says, your beauty, and he's talking to women, should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, and you can circle that in your Bible if you want to, used to make themselves beautiful. You know, I have to admit that for a lot of years when I would hear this passage about the gentle and quiet spirit, I'd think, oh, maybe someday, you know. It just seemed to me that, you know, I heard was the quiet part, stop talking so much. And I can still use a little bit of that, okay? But that's all I heard was just to be quiet, that what this passage was saying is women are supposed to be quiet and gentle and all that kind of stuff. But I love going through it in connection with Sarah, because now the key to me is put their hope in God. That's how they make themselves beautiful. When we put our hope in God, we end up with the gentle and quiet spirit, and we're made beautiful rather than trying so hard to have this gentle and quiet spirit. And then, so to put our hope in God, I want to go through some of the incidents that happened in Sarah's life and talk about virtues that she must have learned to apply that cause her, and this passage also goes on to say, I guess I didn't finish it. Can I go back and finish it in verse 6? They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. So the context of this passage is talking about women in the past who put their hope in God, and that's how they were made beautiful. So let's go through some of the passages that you read about and the things that happened in her life and her choices of responses. First incident that I thought of was just leaving her home in the first place. It was while Abraham was still in Ur that God called him and said, I want you to leave your father's family, leave your home, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And so she goes along with him, but they stopped short of where God was eventually leading them until Abraham's father eventually died. And I'm not altogether sure that Lot was supposed to go in the first place. I think you're right, Sonia. None of them were supposed to. So here's challenge number one as a wife. Forbearance. Forbearance. I think of the verse in Colossians 3:13. It says, bear with each other. And we'll go on to, it goes on to say, talk about forgiveness, which we will talk about. But what do you do when your husband has maybe some hesitation, some fear, some insecurity as a wife? Well, one of the virtues that I think Sarah really learned to apply was forbearance. Just understanding that he's a human being too, right? I mean, if you're a married woman here tonight, and let's say that maybe you have even a Christian husband who wants to love you and serve the Lord, well, they put on their pants one leg at a time. They're not going to do everything perfect. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to do some of the very same things that Abraham did. And our expectations need to be in check sometimes. So the first virtue that we see here is just bearing with one another when we don't maybe do things perfectly. The next incident that I think of is, okay, so now Lot's with them. And so then one of the things that Abraham does, they get to be pretty big group of people, right? And they don't have enough land for all of them. And Abraham says, their herdsmen are starting to fight. And Abraham says, you know what? We need to separate. Lot, which way do you want to go? And he gives Lot his choice. Now, can you imagine for a minute being the wife sitting in the back, and your husband is giving the nephew first pick of whatever he wants? It's not easy to take. And so Sarah must have learned through that some humility, some keeping quiet when a husband is making a decision. I think it's very difficult. I think maybe each one of us can think of a time that, you know, you felt like, really? You're going to let them have that? What about me? You know, do you ever, am I the only one here? Where a husband like really is generous or giving first preference to somebody else, and you kind of have the temptation to put your hand on your hip and say, now wait just a minute. But you know, there have been a few times that my husband did that, and a few times it cost us quite a bit of money in being very generous to somebody else. But I can't remember one time that the Lord hasn't repaid that generosity. And so I think we see in her humility and her just letting him lead in this, we see more of this character coming through of how she's made beautiful. And you know what? God rewarded him right off. Right after Lot said, I'll take the well-watered plain, God came to him right away with the third time that he gave the promise. So God was honoring Abraham's generosity. Then again with Lot, then he gets into all this trouble and all the kings of the plains are coming against everybody and there's all this war. And now Abraham takes 318 trained fighting men and he goes off to rescue Lot. Well, Sarah must have learned the virtue of reining in on worry, reigning in, of trusting her husband, trusting his decisions, trusting his ability, and reigning in on that worry, and just, letting him go and rescue Lot. On my way this afternoon to take Tim to basketball, I heard a little something on Air One that I thought was kind of a good illustration. I forget what they were talking about, what the point they were making was, but they were talking about coal. And we all know that coal in the ground is turned into diamonds under great pressure, right? With time and pressure. And I listened to that and I thought, oh, that's just like our marriages. You know, I mean, we might love these guys, but you know what? Marriage is difficult because you take two incompatible people, and every marriage is incompatible, right? When you start, you take two people to live together, and there's going to be pressure. There's going to be pressure applied to that. And I was thinking about what Peter told us about the gentle and quiet spirit, and this is how the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, made themselves beautiful. So as we think about this coal that is under pressure in applying these virtues, that pressure can turn that coal into a diamond. But if the piece of coal is taken out from the pressure, it's still just coal. And so pressure is okay sometimes. Just because we're having struggles and that, it doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. We're just, remember, we have Eve's DNA. We have a sinful nature. But so it's okay to keep that under pressure. But it's accepting these virtues and saying, Lord, how do you want me to respond in this pressure? We just talked about a few things here that Abraham did, that Sarah had to make a choice of how she was going to respond. Well, it gets worse. Now let's talk about this little adventure to Egypt, which I'm not going in chronological order here, but you know, when they were in Canaan, there was a famine in the land. And so Abraham said, let's go over to Egypt. And oh, by the way, you are so beautiful. So would you tell them that you're my sister instead of my wife? Because if they think that you're my wife, they might kill me and take you. And it was a lot about me. And Abraham was, to me, it just, I don't know, you can talk about what you think about it. But to me, it seemed like he was pretty fearful. He was operating under fear. And he was not putting her needs first. He was not being considerate with her. He was not laying down his life for her or any of those things. It was kind of not so good. I don't understand the culture. I don't honestly understand why sister was better than wife and why that part of it escapes me. What I do know, though, is that if my husband allowed me to be put into Pharaoh's harem, it's like I wouldn't be a happy camper. That would not be what I would call one of my five love languages to make me feel all, you know, like you're taking care of me there. So we get through that. She's kept safe. The Lord, you know, takes care of her. But what is she going to do afterwards with that? What do we do afterwards when our husband really, really did something that wasn't good? Well, we have a choice. We can either forgive or we can hold on to it forever and ever and ever and bring it up at a needful time. And so I think about the virtue of forgiveness. And it's a really tender topic, you know, because we might feel like, well, you know, I do have something that, I mean, this was bad. What he did was, it really was bad. And yeah, maybe it was. And I don't want to make too many jokes about this because these are real issues. But I do want to point out one thing. I want to point out two things. First of all, the Word of God teaches us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. And we don't really have any choice in holding that against them. The other thing I want to say is, if the Lord is kind of knocking on your little heart door about this, there is an amazing book that we gave out at our women's retreat a few years ago. It's called How to Be Free from Bitterness, and I put some on the back table. If you've never read this, I don't even care if you're struggling with unforgiveness. If you could be happy as a lark tonight. If you've never read this, get one of these and read this. This is just real poignant and a good reminder for all of us about releasing people to the Lord. But maybe the Lord is kind of knocking on your door a little bit tonight about something that, you know, your husband's done in the past. Or maybe if you're not married right now, these words are something that just even this next week, you're going to be in a conversation and the Lord's just going to, this is going to be going through your mind and some woman is going to be talking to you and you're going to be able to say, you know what, honey? I know it's not what you want to do, but you must forgive because you cannot move on in a functioning life until you forgive that. In the same way that Sarah had to forgive Abraham for putting her at risk. And then that's not bad enough. He did it again, right? He did it again. Right before Isaac was born with Abimelech, he allowed her to walk in that same danger. But if the Lord gave Sarah grace, I always think, then he'll give me grace and he'll give you grace. And you know what? You're a human being. Your husband is a human being. We all make mistakes, and guaranteed, every husband represented in this room will make another mistake in the future, right? And so we just plan now to just let it go. One more virtue I think of. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 16 and get to this this story of Hagar. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." And so in 6 verses, we have a marriage incident that is completely just unraveling. And I think about what maybe led up to that whole conversation. We don't know. And I don't want to teach something that, you know, the scripture is silent on. So I'll just say, we don't know, but then I'll go on to say that I have thought about just the nature of men and how, you know, they're very occupational and God gave him one thing to do and that was become a great nation and it's not happening and it's not happening and it's not happening and it's not happening. And I can just imagine Abraham getting discouraged and getting maybe a little depressed, maybe a little sulky. Maybe a little, I don't know. And as wives, we hate that. We hate it when our men kind of get a little discouraged or even emotional. And so what would we maybe do at a time like that? Fix it, right? Come up with a plan and just say, you know what? I've had about enough of this, so let's do it this way. But I see just real people. It's a real husband, a real wife. They get discouraged. They want to be patient. They want to wait, but it just doesn't work out. And so Sarah comes up with a plan and she says, you know, take Hagar. And he does. And they have a child. And then everybody's upset with everybody, right? And now it's a real mess. And that's what happens when we do that. When we offer our own fix, it causes tension between everybody. And maybe you've studied this before. Maybe this is the very first time that you've thought about this. you've thought about our temptation to offer a solution that is not the Lord's solution. But I think a virtue that we can apply to this is patience. To have patience. Had Sarah, she had an opportunity. She had an opportunity, and we have an opportunity to just speak over our husbands' lives patience when they're in a situation that things aren't working very well. To just speak that patience. I think of the Psalm 37:7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." That's a ministry that we can have, not just to a husband, also to a daughter or a friend or a family member, to encourage them when they are discouraged and just to speak that patience. It's like God is for you. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Let's wait and see what his plan is. Our women's retreat just this last fall, we focused on, Anne had written us a great Bible study on Psalm 25, and I just want to read you a few of these verses in regard to being patient and waiting when you might get discouraged. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." Now there's a good phrase to give to someone who's discouraged. Honey, no one whose hope is in the Lord will ever be put to shame. Let's just wait and see what the Lord has. So we can become beautiful by placing our hope in God. Like I said, Abraham and Sarah were a normal couple with normal issues. And I think about how they may have felt after the whole incident with Ishmael. Can you imagine them just even saying to the Lord, "Lord, we are such a mess." And God just saying, "Yes, but you're my mess." Because he came back to them even after that incident. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17. And verse 1 and 2. Here's how the Lord responds after even they had done this. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" Their incident with Hagar and Ishmael definitely had consequences. We feel the consequences to today. It's on the news every night this week. We can't escape it. I'm not saying it didn't have consequences, but look how God responded. He is right back to the promise he gave in the first place. It did not alter his course. It did not change his promise. So if you're struggling with maybe something that you already fixed, maybe you're struggling with something you said, "Oh, thinking I wish I would have never done that, because now look at the mess we've made." I want you to see the heart of the Lord in this, where he just comes back to Abram and says, "I'm going to confirm my covenant I made with you. This has not changed a thing between me and you. We are still going to have that child of promise. Yes, the world is different forever now because of Ishmael, but we're still staying on course." And that's the heart of the Lord after those things. Okay, and our third, last point, I got to move quickly. Through Sarah, we can learn to be submissive to our own husband, to do what's right, and to not give way to fear. And yes, we are going to cover that S word tonight, because it's in the passage that Peter wrote about, where he said, wives, be submissive to your own husband. And what I want to say is, we're covering it because we're women, and we're only responsible, if you're a wife, we're only responsible for how we respond. But do you know that our husbands have an S word too? It's just as difficult as ours. The Bible says that we are to be submissive to our own husbands, but they are called to sacrifice. It's just as difficult. They have it just as hard as we do. The Bible says that the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is sacrifice. And you know, we've talked about before how marriage is a symbol of the union of the church and God. right? That's its purpose, is to symbolize for the world the union of the church and Christ. And so the Bible teaches us in the same way that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, submits to its head, which is Christ. Christ sacrifices and loves the body, which is the bride. If our aim in life is to please God by how we live, and I hope that as believers, you know, I hope that as women who have received forgiveness and were eternally saved and were God's children, that we want to please Him with what we do. So let me see if you can follow my logic through this, okay? If we want to please God, and if God says that, if God's word shows us that marriage is a symbol of the union of the church and Christ, and that the husband is supposed to sacrifice himself for the wife, which we can't talk about because there's no husbands here to do that. So we'll talk about our part to be submissive to our own husband. If we want to please the Lord, then we should make it our aim to follow that and to do that. I want to take some verses. I've sown 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3. I cut and pasted a lot so that I could kind of condense it down into something that would maybe make sense. And I've got a slide for it so that you can follow me. What I want you to see is just this heart of pleasing God through how we live based on what the Word says, especially what 1 Peter said. So here's how I've sewn it together. And if you think I've taken liberties doing it, well, you can come tell me, but I'll just read it. But you are a chosen people, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Here's our instruction. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Here's some of those good deeds. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Those are some of our good deeds, right? Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect. Or in our culture, could we maybe say employees, submit yourself to your employers? Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And finally, all of you live in harmony with one another, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. The only reason we struggle with all of this submission to authority, whether it's a teacher or a governor or the president or the laws or a husband or whatever. In fact, later on in that same book, Peter says, young men, submit yourselves to the older men. There's all kinds of authority that we live in this world. The only reason that we struggle with it is because of what happened last month in the garden, right? When we became not any longer God-centered, but me-centered. That's the only reason we struggle with it. And so, as always, the problem always comes back to me. As long as we're focusing on me and we're filled up with I want to just close by talking a little bit about Abraham and Sarah's name changes. And I did a little bit of research, and I've found that a lot of places that you look up the name Sarai, it actually means princess. Okay, Sarah means princess, right? A lot of times when you look up the name Sarai, it means princess as well. But every once in a while, in a certain dictionary or something, you'll look it up, and it has a very different meaning. A few of them say contentious, that Sarai meant contentious, and Sarah meant princess. I want to read you something that Kay Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith's wife, wrote about the name change that we see in Genesis 17. And it's just, obviously these names were written in Hebrew, so it doesn't really follow through, but it helps us understand this whole problem with being me-centered and I-centered. Listen to this. She wrote, I've read that when God changed Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah, it was done to indicate a change in her character. I've also read that Sarai means contentious, while Sarah means princess. Do you know what made the difference? God took the I out of her name and put the last two letters of Jehovah into her name. I like that. When the I is out of our lives, then we're dead to ourselves, and then we can change from being contentious women to being the king's princesses. That's a kind of a clever way of looking at it, isn't it? You take the I out of that name and you add the A-H in its place, which are the last two letters of God's name, Jehovah. And now you've got to change from someone being very me-centered, I-centered, to wanting to bless others. We're going to, I'm sorry I took so long. I really am. I'll work at it. I'll try and get better. We're going to have some discussion groups, but I want to take just 1 minute before we do. And it's going to be awkward because we're just going to be quiet and pray. And then I'll close us and we'll go into discussion groups. But married ladies, here's what I want you to ask the Lord to show you one area that he would have you change in the way you live with your husband. And this is the opportunity for the Lord to speak something into your heart and for you to take home and act upon. Single ladies who are not married right now, I want you to ask the Lord to show you one area that he would have you change in submitting your life to the Lord that would please him. Okay? So we're just going to be quiet for about 60 seconds and then I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, it doesn't get any better than knowing you and knowing that you have called us, you've chosen us, Lord. You've given us an opportunity to choose you back and to walk our lives in alignment with you. Lord, thank you for the things that we see in Sarah. Thank you for the encouragement that you give us. Lord, I just pray that you would bless each one of the ladies who have come here tonight. Lord, remind us of the things that we see in these passages to know that nothing is too difficult for you, Lord God. Lord, that you can be entrusted with our lives. Lord, that we can entrust our lives even to others. We do not have to be in control. We can trust you because nothing escapes you, Lord God. Lord, I ask that you would grow us in these virtues. Grow us, Lord, into an army of women who declare your praises to the pagan world around us by how we live, by how we do things. Lord, continue to speak to our hearts. Give us courage, faith, and hope in you, Lord Jesus. And we just commit all these things to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.